You've heard the word of the Lord, the gospel lesson for this Epiphany Sunday, Christmas of the Gentiles. It was Matthew 2, 1 to 12. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, our bright and morning star, grant that we too may be guided by your grace through your holy word to Bethlehem once again, to see you there, the word of God incarnate, our own Savior and Lord, and from you to receive the power and strength to live in your light and to rejoice in your peace. Amen. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. We rejoice in him, dear Christian friends, children of Christ, of God, in this Epiphany. Have you noticed that sometimes the simplest act of kindness can be taken by our gracious God and turned into an awesome reality of grace that you could never ask or imagine? You know, coming into a strange congregation is terrifying to most people. Some of you have experienced this perhaps recently. You come, you don't know anybody. What are you going to do? Where are you going to sit? Where do you go? It's confusing. It's difficult. It takes courage. But imagine you are a young Asian, a Hmong teenage boy who walks into an Anglo congregation and it's full. You ever have a feeling that you might just not belong? While he's looking around, one of the elderly men in the congregation stands up and gives him his seat. In the Hmong culture, you respect your elders. You get up for them. Why would this Anglo gentleman, leader in the congregation, turn this around and honor him? An act of kindness. Mokio Lor never forgot it. Mokio Lor, the young man, son of a pastor back in a village in Laos. They fled into Thailand, refugee camp. You've heard many of those stories. One of four brothers of Pastor Lor ends up in Kansas City in a Wells congregation, amazed at God's kindness in Christ, just shining through everyday ordinary people. Nobody that particularly important or that wealthy or any of that stuff. Just people who have heard this Epiphany message of God's light shining, and it does something in your heart. And you can see it and feel it at times. Praise God. Pastor Lor, with his four sons, joined the congregation. They ended up studying in what's called the Pastoral Studies Institute, which is a way for the Wisconsin Synod to train pastors in other cultures. And it doesn't just mean how to be a pastor. It means teaching them Hebrew for the Old Testament and Greek for the New Testament. It's intense. And those four Lor brothers, including Bonkio, became Wells pastors. Now what are you going to do? You've heard the gospel. This good news that God actually gave his son to take all your guilt on him and trade it in this great exchange for his righteousness? Who would have dreamed this up? Nobody could make this up. You wouldn't dare to ask it. But it was God's plan all along. He's holy. That's who he is. That's his essence. He's perfect. He says to his people, be holy, be perfect. We can't do it. His law shows us that. So God says, I'm going to just give it to you. As a gift, in my son, my only begotten son, born of the Virgin Mary, both God and man, who comes with this righteousness and then suffers an innocent death on the cross to wash your guilt and sin away. It's literally gone. There's no sins left. They've been washed away. Now what do? Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. And Mokio Lor becomes a pastor. He wants to get this message out. God gives us this awesome technology nowadays. He puts his sermons in Hmong language on the internet. Because what else are you going to do? You're going to spread that message because you've seen that light. And you remember what the darkness was like before you found it. You remember that dark depression of thinking God is angry at you and you just can't get it right and trying and struggling, it's just not working. And then that light dawns. You realize that in our Old Testament lesson from Isaiah chapter 60, 700 years before Christ, Isaiah saw that epiphany light shining already. You have to go back in chapter 58 and 59 to see this darkness. It's the kind of deep darkness of sin that would really make for a not so merry Christmas and a wretched, desperate new year if you had to live in that kind of darkness. And that's all of chapter 59 till you get to these first verses of chapter 60 of Isaiah. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord shines upon you. See, nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. You follow. You see that light, and you want to spread it as far as you can. You know what happened about 100 years after Isaiah, the Babylonian captivity, the deportation of the Jews to Babylon? Another young man, a Jewish man, with three friends, went to faraway Babylon, still worshiping the God of all creation, the Savior God, and determined not to let their captivity destroy their joy. You know about the fiery furnace. You know about the lion's den. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some think that Daniel, who survived one empire after another as a very faithful bureaucratic government official, started what has come to be known as Magoi, Magi, wise men. We don't know the details. Maybe that part is true. I don't know. But that's a pretty educated guess, that Daniel in Babylon was teaching about the true God who actually enabled him to interpret dreams and save people's lives. And Daniel knew about a prophecy that the kids have had in children's Christmas services for years. And it came from a false prophet, Balaam, who in one verse said, you know, God moved him to say this, a star will come out of Jacob. The scepter will rise in Israel. So you can imagine centuries later, it'd be 2,000 years before now, these men who are wise watch the stars and they see this strange star arise in the east. That's where they typically rise, but they hadn't seen this one before. It's just different. We don't know all the details. But they go back to their libraries and they search this all out. And where is this? And they find that all the way back, perhaps at the beginning of the Magoi, there was this prophecy of a star. And you know what happened. They had to follow. Undeterred by the distance, undeterred by the danger, undeterred by the disappearance of the star when they got really close. And get this, guys in particular, they actually were not afraid to stop and ask for directions. Can you believe it? And you got to get them from this wicked King Herod. Oh, he's called Herod the Great, a great builder and all that, military man, but a wretched individual. Herod was so despicable that when he died, he tried to make sure there would be Jews that died too, but somebody would mourn for him. They still have medical conferences about all the things Herod died of. They try to figure out, he was just cursed. This is the one who says to them secretly, come back and tell me when he's born. And of course, he wants it just right down, and he's got to figure out exactly. And now you come back and you tell me so I can worship him too. Ah, the snake in the weeds. Wicked King Herod, he's got his plans. The government officials often have their plans. Who's really in charge? Who's controlling all things? Who's guiding and directing when they are so overjoyed that there's that star rising again? You know, they must have been really depressed when it disappeared because of this overwhelming joy they felt when it appeared again. Maybe you've been there before when you've just had one of those deep, depressing times when you don't know the way out. And it's really, really hard in those times. We've all been there. Just hang on. Put your faith in God. Read the Psalms. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disquieted within me? Put your hope in God. I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. And God gives you the comfort that you can share with others as we are comforted by the rising of that star for the Magi. And so many of us have just grown up with this. But that's sure not the case for everybody. The insert today is about God's grace in, of all places. I mean, I was in high school. Hanoi, Da Nang, Ho Chi Minh Trail. Some of you remember the news. The sadness in 1975, the withdrawal from Saigon, the terrible stories of oppression and death at the hands of the communists on the Hmong who had helped Americans. Just sad, sad stories for everybody left behind. And all these years later, God's grace has not been sitting still. His word has been growing in communist Vietnam. So think of another young man. His last name is Easy. That's H-A-M. I don't know if it's Ham or Ham. But if you have a pencil handy, write this down. This is how he spells his first name. T-S-A-V-X-W-M. So I got a letter from this Bonke Olor, the pastor I mentioned before. He says, pronounced similarly to Chauncey. Okay, Chauncey. We'll call him Chauncey because that's how he says his name. We need help, don't we, with other languages? We sure do. So Chauncey, in a mountain village, is a shaman. He's very steeped in Hmong culture and doing funerals and music and all that. And people come to him, poor people, and give him all sorts of offerings and meats and stuff, the stuff they can't afford. And he feels terrible because he knows that his fortune telling and basically his whole life is a lie. And he's taking things from these poor people. And at his the funerals that he's doing, he has no comfort for them. There's no relief from the oppression of death. He feels terrible about this. And then on the radio, he hears a Christian pastor who's not willing to sit still, but who is speaking God's truth in love. He is rising. He is shining the epiphany light of Christ through the radio. And Chauncey hears the gospel for the first time. Then he hears about a village nearby that has become Christian. He goes over to them and gets materials and starts to share this with his former clients and tell them, you really need to put your faith in the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ. Look at what he's done for us by dying and rising again. Now his life should be happy, right? Think again. One of our Hmong pastors in the Twin Cities, Peng Mua, always warns new Christians, brace yourself. The devil's going to attack. There will be something in your life so out of the ordinary, there's no explanation except Satan is after your soul. Don't give in. And that's what happened to Chauncey. The government started, local government, to persecute the Christians. Maybe just intensified what had been there before. And he's trying to share the gospel, but they're not allowed to meet anymore. He and his wife are pressured by physical persecution and imprisonment, torture, to renounce Christ, give up their faith, but you can't. He's the Son of God. This is his word. How do you give this up? And they wouldn't. And so the torture continued. They would flee into the jungles with the other Christians so that they could meet together looking for some help. Even a general came and tried to say that the Christians would rise up in war against the government. And he says, oh no, no, no. We are taught to suffer even at the hands of the government if that's what the Lord allows. Because the government is God's representative. You know that from catechism class. And so we suffer as Christians. And they were going to suffer too. You know, the suffering that comes from non-believers can be expected. I mean, they feel guilty about their sins to begin with, and then along come these people who say they're righteous in God's sight. At first glance, that's just awful. That really makes them angry. You mean I'm not okay the way I am? No, neither am I. You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's an admission right there that you're not good enough the way you are. Who can go with that? I mean, human nature being what it is. Until the Lord works this miracle of faith in your heart and you say, oh yeah, I'm totally forgiven, so I can confess all my sins, even my secret sins. Sins I don't know about. Lord, don't let me be overcome by willful sins. That's how the psalmist prays. You know, it's bad enough when the non-believers get angry. But Pastor Ham Chauncey went into Hanoi to talk to some Christians about getting some help with materials. And all he got was a tongue lashing about how bad the Hmong people were. And maybe a few materials they sent him back. No help. No training for pastors trying to minister in these mountain villages without really more than a couple of days. And how do you teach the Bible? How do you answer people's questions? Remember the internet. Remember God's grace. One of the Hmong pastors heard Bonkio Lor's sermons on the internet and got hold of Bonkio Lor and said, would you come and train our pastors? He doesn't come and find a handful of pastors. He comes and finds 50 or 60 at a training center in Hanoi, a borrowed facility, to learn as quickly as they can and then to go back into their villages. 24 times Bonkio Lor has been over there to visit. And as these pastors come and they hear this good news, it's so different. They had Hmong missionaries come, Korean missionaries, other Christians. You don't realize this unless you've had some experience in other church bodies. This work righteousness that's in every sinful heart of ours too is just throughout Christianity today. It's why false doctrine, false teaching is so dangerous. Because there's part of us that always wants to somehow contribute. And most churches go along with that. You got to do this, you got to do that. Even if you were saved by grace, they tell you all the stuff you have to do to stay in the faith and live a perfect life. So all these congregations up in the mountains were just arguing. Arguing about who's really a Christian, when you fall away, what you got to do to get right with God. All this work righteousness was just ingrained in them. There was no peace. And then they heard that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. They heard that Jesus did it all when he suffered and died on the cross and gives us full credit with God for his perfect life in our place. Awesome. They go back to their mountain villages and they start teaching this to the people. And you know what happened? The fighting stopped. The peace among those Christians was so obvious that the communist government noticed it. And the communist government officials were invited to the presentations that these students of Bonkio Lor would bring back to there. And they would invite the government officials in. You got to hear this. And these government officials are recorded as saying, this is the best thing we've ever heard. Oh yeah, it is. And so the communist government in Vietnam said, you keep on going to study this message of hope so that you can give it to more people. This is less than 10 years since that pure gospel got into those congregations. They've gone from 55,000 members to more churches, then 70,000 members, and in the last few years, it's mushroomed to over 100,000 members. In my lifetime, I've never seen or heard anything like this. It's phenomenal. Apparently, in the communist government of Vietnam, is a woman who is responsible for checking religious groups against their holy books to see if this religious group actually follows the book they say is holy. She studied all different Christian groups according to the Bible and said the Wisconsin Synod was the only one there, Bonkio Lor, the only one that's actually following their holy book. That's from a non-believer. And that is why this invitation has gone out to our Wisconsin Synod, why we're celebrating this today as the beginning of an opportunity that in our Synod, we hope to do this by June before our Synod convention, because we have this open invitation to build a facility in Hanoi, to train 60 pastors and lay workers at a time and send them back into the villages so that the 2 million Hmong in Vietnam alone can start to hear the message more and more. And Hmong are all over Asia and up into China. In China, they call them Miao. They all are thirsty for the gospel, hungry to know the end of their guilt. And you and I have been hearing it again today and over again throughout our lives. Do you see the Magi when they follow the star and when they see their Savior there in the manger? And did you notice it only mentions his mother was there? We know his stepfather was too. But another illustration of how the Holy Spirit says he was born of the Virgin Mary. This is Mary's son and the Son of God, God and man in human flesh and blood. And they open their treasures. Nobody told them to do this. They obviously had planned this. They come prepared to worship the king that they had never met before, and who would have expected a baby? But they have God's word. They have his conviction. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, very expensive even today, to worship the king. We've been here at New Life in the past few years looking at how we can respond like the Magi in this place where God has planted us. He puts Christians throughout the world. In Acts, it says that the Lord chooses the time and place where everyone would live. He gathers congregations together, and he always gives to every group of Christians the gifts that they need. And that's not just financial, it's time and talent as well. Every place where the Lord plants Christians, he gives what they need to reach their neighborhoods and far beyond to God's world out there. In fact, you can say that once you come to faith, there's really only one reason why God leaves you on this earth. Did you ever think about that? Luther said it kind of graphically. He often did this. He said, otherwise, God could just take a baby as soon as we come and we're baptized, and God would strangle us and then just take us home to heaven. But he lets you live. He gives you life. He grows your faith. What do you do to say thank you in a congregation like New Life? So we've been working on it. You know some of the surveys, we've done those, and there are gifts in our congregation, people who have a strategic mind, an ability to plan. They do this in their businesses and ministry and so forth. It's one that I don't have and I admire very much, okay? But they've been meeting for hours and hours. And there's a saying, I heard it first from a professor, brevity is the mark of the master. So is this inserted today? All there? Mm-hmm. Vision statement. How do you get years of discussion, hours and hours of how does the Lord want us to work here in this place, down on one sheet front and back? Way to go, guys. Good job. Brevity is the mark of the master. Grace given. You've got it. You could be called experts in God's grace, because what you just heard this morning is not known by most of the world out there. And all you need to do is talk about Jesus, your Savior, and you will be amazed at how the Lord will put words in your mouth. But see, grace given is also grace driven. We're driven by that grace, compelled to respond to God's goodness in Christ. You just ask, what can I do to say thank you to God? What can we do as a congregation? It's spelled out there to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does anybody know God's word perfectly? I sometimes get frustrated. I'm not kidding. Even some God-fearing Christians who have gone to our schools, they act like they know everything that they need to know about. You never see them in Bible class. Not studying. How come, after all my training and my study, I'm still growing and learning? but you're not? What's going on? Every time I do the Bible information class, you hear me talk about that, I learn from the people that come with their insights and just their knowledge and their experience. It's a wonderful thing to be in a job where you have to keep on growing in your faith. And I know it's a struggle, but how can we not grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? So important. It was Peter's last verse in the last of his two letters. And then to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's why we need to be here. It's not just what do I get out of the service. But the older people see the younger people come, and I tell them this in catechism class. They are so encouraged by your young faces because the gospel is going on. It's spreading and growing. And you as young people can look at the older ones and say, you've gone through life, you've experienced this, and you're still solid with God. And look at the older people as a great example and an inspiration for your faith too. Even just seeing each other, we spur one another on to love and good deeds. And sometimes pastors, people, we need admonition. Pastor, why did you say that? Pastor, why did you do that? Could we this? Could we that? Somehow to spread the word of God where we are, we're driven by this grace. We want to worship the Lord with all the gifts that the Lord gives us. We want to be disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ so that we're growing in our faith, and we want this facility that God has given us to shine with the brightness of Christ. When people drive by, they see how well it's cared for. When people come, they don't know that it's volunteers that have kept this building up so beautifully all these years. They can't see all the hours that so many of you give coming and going, hour after hour in service to the Lord, and only God knows. But God knows, and He won't forget. He sees it as done for Him. All these blessings that are given to us in grace given, grace driven, according to core values, in preaching and teaching and shepherding in the facility. But what can we do to help the brothers and sisters in Hanoi and all throughout our synod to build this facility so that others might know the peace and the grace that drives us? On this Epiphany Sunday, we have inserted this great brochure. I think this is so well done. You can read that, read it, pray about it. The envelope inside can be given as a gift of your thankfulness to God anytime between now and the last Sunday in March. We've had a custom here at New Life on the fifth Sunday. Doesn't happen every month, but the fifth Sunday, we gather a special door offering. We like to think that we would, you know, tell more about these opportunities, but this is one that is going to go on for a few weeks. You'll hear about this in sermons. Pastor Gavrish and I will share details as we're able. But we want to respond in however the Lord God guides us as a congregation, along with congregations and Christians throughout our synod, because this is very doable. Seems like a lot, but you know how it is. Gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What are those? Unless you're poor Mary, who is basically destitute and the Lord is about to tell her they have to flee to Egypt to escape Herod. Now they have gold and frankincense and myrrh to support the Savior on his way to and from and go back and settle in Nazareth. Have you ever thought about the economics of that? And these little offerings, like a little boy who thought to bring 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish, was that what it was? Out there in that remote place, and you give it to Jesus, and he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children? My gifts to me seem so small and insignificant, but always with a prayer you give those. And the Lord just multiplies them as he puts them together and makes them grow. Give with joy. But Pastor, we're barely meeting our budget. We're behind. I know. Look at the Lord's way of banking. You watch what happens in your personal finance when you put the Lord to the test. As he says in Malachi 3:10, I'll throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out on you more blessings than you have room for. Our strongest months in this congregation have always been at times of special offerings like this. This is when our regular budget is taken care of too. It's just the Lord's way of banking. Trust him. Pray about it. Ask for his response in your heart. And let this epiphany light, shining there in that star, shine in the hearts of all of us and warm our hearts and homes all through this epiphany season. For our Lord has come, my Savior, your Savior, the Savior of the world. Pure grace. God, drive us on and compel us in your love. Amen.